10:01. Turn to page 279. We'll stand together, sing a verse of Away in the Manger. Page 279. All right, let's sing together.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
Brother Pease, would you open us in prayer?
Father God, we thank you, Lord, for another day. We thank you for the sunshine. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning that we might study in the Word, in your Word. Father, but our greatest thankfulness this morning is that we have a Savior. Father, we know that we love you because you first loved us. And we pray this all in the most precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If you would, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We'll be there in just a moment. But if you recall, last several weeks, we've been looking at Jesus and his authority. And we see that when Jesus had returned back to Galilee, as he's heading back to deal with Jerusalem, he's at his second Passover. He's got 1 year left, and Calvary's coming. And, of course, the third Passover will be the sacrifice of himself. And if so, we're in the second Passover season of his ministry. And so this is the second year. The first year, you'll remember, he went to Nazareth and his hometown, and he identified himself, and they rejected him. And he never returned for that year. And he went up to Capernaum, and there's where he stayed most of his ministry, was in the northern part of Israel. And, of course, now after that year, he comes back. He's moving back slowly into Jerusalem. Again, the Jews are watching him, meaning the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They're watching him. They're looking to catch him. They're fascinated with him because you remember it, the Bible tells us that when it comes to Jesus, no one taught like authority like he had. He spoke as one having authority. And so they looked at Jesus as being interesting, intriguing, curious, but they didn't want to accept him factually. And do you remember why? Why didn't they see Jesus as the true authority that he indeed was and is? Well, it's because he was challenging their traditions. You see, they had said, well, this is what we hear people say today. Well, the church says. Well, you know, the church, it doesn't matter what the church says. The church isn't the authority. Jesus is. The Word of God's the final authority because it comes from God. So whenever we as a church or our religious leaders, we get away and start giving our opinions as opposed to the Word of God, we're off track. We're off track. And so the Jews, the religious leaders of their day had gotten off track and they put more emphasis on tradition than they did what the law actually said. So Jesus has come back. You'll remember in several weeks back, about 6 weeks ago, one of the lessons we dealt with, and you remember we emphasized the two times in one passage where Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said. Jesus used that phrase twice. In other words, you've heard religious teachers teach this, but that's human tradition. That's man's interpretation. That's not what the law says. And so as a result, people had begun to say what the priest would speak as being gospel when in fact they were off target big time. And it started small. How many has ever heard of higher criticism? That doesn't mean someone that's highly critical. Okay? Higher criticism was introduced in the 1600s or the 17th century. And it began in Germany, and it continued up until the 20th century. You want to know how we got to the wokeism, how we got to the pluralism, how we got to the mindset of our day today. It came from higher criticism. Okay? That's why today we question everything and trust no one. Because we've drank the Kool-Aid as a culture. We've accepted higher criticism as it was taught from the 16th century in Germany, and brought it into the 20th century, and it stayed for over four centuries, and was very influential. It came into America, it impacted our universities, and now we have universities that have gone completely woke. Okay? You say, well, this is just the day and age. No. This wasn't just a sudden thing. This has happened over decades. This has happened over centuries. This was not a small thing. This was on purpose set, established to bring this result. And so what happens is the higher criticism attacks the Word of God. They began teaching that the Bible was not inspired of God. They claimed that it was written by man. Now, we know, according to Scripture, that there were 40 men that were used of God to write the Word of God, and it was written over a period of 1,600 years. But it wasn't just men that wrote the Bible. And that's where the higher critic, he comes in and says, see, it was just a man who wrote it. Well, it wasn't just a man. It was an inspired man, someone who was Holy Spirit guided, Holy Spirit directed. He didn't write on paper his opinions and his thoughts. You know, we'll read in our local paper. There's a section in, I think it's in the A section, or maybe it's, I think it's the A section of our paper, and it's entitled Opinions. And you'll have a couple of guys that'll write an opinion in the paper. A couple of ladies will write it about twice a week. And they'll put their opinions in the paper. And that's all they are, is opinions. They're not gospel. But it's amazing how many people will read the paper and say, oh, well, it's true. It says here in the paper, this section under opinion, this, this, and this. So it's true. No, you don't understand. You're following the higher criticism mindset. And most people do. That is, well, it was said, so it must be true. I've read it on the internet. It's got to be true. You'd be surprised the number of people that base their theology, their financial decisions, based on what they read in the paper and on the internet. You would be surprised. Okay? Now, this higher criticism, all it does is it removes God and it places human reason as being everything has to be logical. Everything, in order for it to be of God, it has to make sense. Okay, that's where higher criticism comes from. If it doesn't make sense, let me use a more modern phrase that you'll identify with. Trust the science. Okay? The problem is, Fauci doesn't even follow the science. Okay? They're admitting that. They don't even follow the science. So, and this is what higher criticism does. It attacks anything that is perceived as greater than human logic. Because the ultimate goal of higher criticism is a form of atheism. There is no God. So if there is no God, then who can become God? Me. You. In other words, you come up with the pluralistic idea. It might be wrong to do for you, but it's not wrong for me. So therefore, don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want. Because I'm an authority on myself. That's higher criticism. Now, there are those versions of Scripture that follow higher criticism. The King James was not used by higher criticism. It wasn't translated from higher criticism text. It was translated from the Brazentine and the Textus Receptus. They're not higher criticism. They were established long before the 16th century. Now, there are those today who have this version and that version, and this version's easier to understand. You have to understand, they're written from the mindset of the interpretation has to make sense according to human logic. Okay? Now, that can create a problem when you get into doctrines, especially with regard to salvation, eternal security, the virgin birth, blood atonement. There's a lot of problems that can arise from that. Well, that's just your opinion. Okay? No, it's actually fact, but if you have to listen to who you're talking to, because when people tell you there's no absolutes, there's no authority, you're dealing with someone who's been established their thinking in higher criticism. Now, how you can quickly find out whether or not they're a higher critic is ask, do you believe in miracles? Now, let me ask you, what is a miracle? Anybody? What is a miracle?
I breathe. That's a miracle.
You breathe, that's a miracle. Okay? Well, we can say that's a miracle, but actually that's following natural law. Okay? Okay. Anything that follows natural law. In other words, when God created everything, he put natural laws into place. Okay? The sun comes up in the east and it sets in the west. And what's it going to do tomorrow? Well, it'll rise in the east and it'll set in the west. You say, well, we don't have a guarantee of that. Oh, but you do. The natural law is established. God established the natural law. Now, what Scripture says is you don't know what a day brings forth. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. You only have the promise of today. But as far as natural law goes, the sun will rise in the east and it will set in the west. And the sun will represent the day. The moon will be out at night. They won't switch. Unless you live in Alaska. Okay? But they won't switch. And the reason for that, there's natural laws. Okay? Natural laws are taking place. When we have a storm, just like the wind's not blowing this morning. Maybe it's picked up now, but early this morning there was no breeze. Kind of odd for Oklahoma. But you look with the blowing of the wind and then the molecules moving around because of the wind gusts. The molecules move and they bump in. Eventually, they can bring storms. And again, these are natural laws. This isn't supernatural. You know, we hear thunder and lightning. We say, oh, them angels, they're moving furniture again. We make jokes. But the angels aren't moving furniture again when it thunders. Okay? What's happening is natural laws are just operating. Okay? Again, natural laws. When you take a boy and he meets girl, you have a product. You have a child. As a result, in this relationship called marriage, right? Okay? So you look at that and you say, well, that's just a miracle. It's really not a miracle. Yes, life is a miracle, but it's just a natural law process that God says happens. It's natural law. And so higher critics attack the divine and say there are no miracles. Now let me ask you, of all the miracles in the Bible, what miracle is one of your favorite miracles? Just real quick, what's your favorite, one of your favorite miracles? Birth of Jesus? Parting of the Red Sea? The resurrection? Tim? Favorite miracle? Okay. Young, what's your favorite miracle? Resurrection, okay. Absolutely, Doc. Oh, yeah, okay. That's pretty cool, huh? I've walked around walls, they've never fallen over. You know? Now, we look at all those. Why? Well, you say, well, they were kind of different. Exactly. And I want you to notice here, again, this higher criticism was a breeding ground that brought everything that we see today in place. The wokeism, the pluralism, everything else. Because what the goal is to remove the authority of Jesus, to remove the authority of God. In other words, we don't want to think of God. Okay? That's the goal of higher criticism. Now, what good is religion when higher criticism steps into that? Well, what you end up with is you have people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but no, I don't go to church. I don't have to. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be faithful to church. I don't have to attend church regularly. I don't have to do anything, but I'm going to go to heaven. Wow. Does that sound like a very well-organized plan of redemption? No, not at all. It sounds very self-centered, me, 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 me. And some say, well, I don't care what your opinion is, that's just what I believe. Well, you understand, people can be very sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. So you want to make sure you've got truth. And truth is not a thing, truth is a person. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am truth, I am life. Now, looking at our text, Mark chapter 4, if you will, look with me beginning in verse 35. The Bible tells us here in verse 35, the same day. Now remember, Jesus has been talking to them about his authority. And notice this is the same day. Remember, they said, we want a sign. Jesus said, there's not going to be a sign. He said, the only thing you're going to see is just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man. And he's speaking of his resurrection. Jesus is moving the thought process along. He said, you're not going to see any more miracles. And notice the Bible says this all happened on the same day. So it's now in the evening, late afternoon time. And the Bible says, Jesus said unto the disciples, let us pass over to the other side. So let's get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake, there at the Sea of Galilee. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him little other ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the ship so that it was now full. Now understand, we've got a natural event taking place, a storm. That's not out of the norm. Okay? It's not out of the norm. This is just following natural law. Molecules moving, bouncing around. You're going to have a storm pop up. Notice the Bible says, the storm, the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Again, this is getting a little more challenging because the water's coming in the boat. This isn't the first time water's come in the boat. These disciples, most of them, not all of them, but most of them had a background in fishing. They've been on boats before. They've had their feet wet while they've been on the boat. They've had their robes wet from the water splashing from the sea while they're fishing. Having water in the boat doesn't cause them fear. They've had this before. Okay? Notice the Bible goes on to tell us, and Jesus was in the hinder part, verse 38, Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, and he's asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, this is interesting that Mark tells us this, because the disciples had looked at this storm. This storm was something, okay, it's a storm. We've been in a storm before. You know, you've come to church when the rain was pouring and the wipers are going, okay? Coming to church while it's raining isn't out of the ordinary. And so these disciples are saying, it's raining, water's getting in the boat. But they're trying to handle it. Jesus is sleeping, and they're realizing this storm is kind of out of their control. The Bible doesn't say this is a supernatural storm. It's just a storm following natural laws. The problem is the storm's a little bit more than what they're able to handle. You could say at this point the disciples are, we'll use one of our terms we would recognize, they're stressed. And so they make a statement, and notice Mark tells us, he said, they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Matthew tells us, as he speaks of the same event, Matthew says, Lord, save us. In other words, we've reached a point where we're going to perish. You've got to do something. Now notice the Bible goes on to tell us Jesus what he did. Guys, I was napping. What'd you wake me up for? This is just a natural storm. Again, there's nothing here that's telling you that it's demonic. Okay? Notice he says in verse 39, Jesus arose. He rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a calm. Now notice verse 40. Jesus said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? How is it you have no faith? Notice in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. Now, why are they fearful exceedingly? The storm is over. Everything's calm. Everything's good. Why are they now fearful exceedingly? Well, notice Mark tells us. The Bible says here, they're looking to one another and they're saying, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Turn back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and look at verse 9. You see, the Jewish people, they understood God was in control of everything. They knew this. They were taught this from the time they were little Hebrews. As they're growing up, they've learned God's in charge of everything. The Jewish people understand the sovereignty of God. Okay? But notice in verse 9. The Bible says here in verse 9, "Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." In other words, when the waters get out of hand, when the sea gets really riled up, Jesus could just say, and they said only God could do that. So now the disciples have just seen a miracle. They've just seen something that's beyond natural law. Natural law is the cloud, the sky gets dark, the winds blow, the molecules bump into each other, you have a storm, the storm gets crazy, the water's coming in the boat, everything's following natural law. Now, all of a sudden, we got a guy who's asleep, they wake him up, say, "Lord, you know, do you not care? We're going to die here." Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still. Everything stopped. The wind didn't gradually die down. The water didn't gradually stop rocking the boat. It just all... Everything was calm." And they're like, "Wait a minute." And I kind of help but wonder if there wasn't some of those disciples standing in the boat, maybe some of them hanging on to one of the ropes that ties to their mast, going, "Can you hear me? Oh, why am I yelling? The wind's not blowing." Oh. Well, what happened to the storm? And notice the Bible says, Jesus told them, he said, in verse 41, "They feared exceedingly. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him?" And immediately these Hebrews in the boat, they understood. They thought, Psalm 89:9. Well, that is that God? Because only God calms the seas. That's what David wrote in Psalm 89. That's God. We see that they were clearly did not understand who he was, but they understood what he did. And you see, when we allow ourselves to be impacted by higher criticism, we begin to doubt everything and believe nothing. Again, you can trust your Bible. You can believe God's Word. When you're having conversations with people, understand everyone doesn't believe the Bible. They do not accept the Bible as the final authority. They're going to say, "Well, men wrote that." That's a half-truth. God did use men to write the Scriptures, but they weren't just men like you and I. They were inspired, they were directed, they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. They didn't put their opinions on paper. Now, really, think about this. If you were going to write an article about your life, and say you were David, for example, would you purposely write down things that would reveal that you're a womanizer? That you're sexually misguided, and that you see women and lust after them? Would you write that kind of information in the Scriptures if you were writing it about yourself? Would you write how that you lusted after another man's wife whom you saw bathing and it was really wrong for you to look, but you went ahead and looked anyway, and then you committed adultery with her, and then you had her husband murdered? Would you record those kinds of things about your life if you wrote this? No, you wouldn't. If you got Miss Carolyn here this morning, her mother went home to glory last week. She had a nice obit written. Do you think that you would include all the negatives of your life in your obituary? You're only going to hit the highlights. You're only going to mention the things you want people to remember about you. That doesn't mean they don't know other things about you. You're just telling people, this is how I want you to remember me. That doesn't necessarily mean they will. So you see, if this was written by man alone, you think you'd have all these details? Do you think as a woman and you were trying to have children, you and your husband were trying and your husband's married to another woman as well and she's fertile myrtle and you're not? And she's had all these kids and you haven't had any kids. Do you think you're going to publicly announce all of that? And then Hannah goes and prays and says, Lord, could I have a son? If you'll give me a son, if I've shown any favor in your eyes, I'll give him back to you. And God gave her Samuel. And after that, God gave her several other children as well. Because she was true to her promise to God. You think she would... Do you think Tamar would have recorded the history of how she seduced her father-in-law and got pregnant by him, and then we have incest, and that incest moved on? Do you think Lot would have mentioned how he had sex with his daughters? Committed incest and then brings about two illegitimate, the Moabites and the Ammonites? Do you think people, just men, would have wrote that kind of stuff in there? No. No, they wouldn't. They would have only put their good points. God recorded all these things, the good and the bad, to show and teach us one thing. We're all sinners. And we as sinners need a Savior. And there's only one person who can help you. There's only one person that can help any of us. And His name is Jesus. And He will save His people from their sins. Wow. So looking at this, we see they're looking and the disciples are asking and saying, what manner of man is this? Let's go quickly to another passage. Go with me to John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Notice the Word is capitalized, and it's capitalized because we're talking about a person. We're not talking about a thing. And he says here, in the beginning was the Word. What do we know about the Word? Well, the Word was with God, so this person was with God. And this person, the Bible says, and the Word was God. That's interesting. He said the same is in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Now, who are we talking about? The Him is a reference to the Word. Okay? God wanted this to happen. The Word made it happen. Okay? And notice the Bible says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Now the Father has never said, I am life. God the Father has never told you, I am life, although life is in the Father. You see, the physical, as we know it, the physical that we see, touch, taste, and smell, came into existence not by the Father. The Father is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, everything in the physical realm that we see, feel, touch, and smell, and taste, that didn't come from the Father. That came from the Son. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, that is to the Father, I am truth, so that you know what truth is and what truth is not. And then he said, I am life. I am life. In other words, everything that exists, the natural laws, everything is because of the Son. Okay? In him was life, verse 4 says, and the life was the light of men, meaning we were made in his image. So we see clearly here, and you say, well, how do you know the Word is Jesus? Well, look at verse 14. The Bible says the Word was made flesh. We're in the season of celebrating the birth of our Savior. You see, the Father's a spirit. He'll never be flesh. He is not flesh. But in order for us to understand God, you've got to step into our world where we can see, feel, taste, touch, hear, and understand who God is. And so the Father said, Son, this is what I need from you to do. And so the Son created the world of which you and I are a part of, and he came into this very world that he made himself, so we could understand who God is. Because otherwise we would never understand it. It would be beyond our understanding. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. And people say, well, I think I'm beginning to understand. No, you can't understand God. It's not possible. He is beyond us in all things. In our ways and thoughts, he exceeds them all. And the Word of God tells us that, Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. It's impossible. And so he tells us in verse 14, the Word was made flesh, that flesh, God in the flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and he was full of grace and truth. You and I are full of a lot of things. But until we know Jesus, it wasn't grace and truth that we were full of. We were full of sin. We were full of selfishness. And some still are. But we're to be filled with grace and truth by growing in it, as Peter tells us. Okay? Let's look on to another passage. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, notice the Bible tells us in verse 1 that God, who at sundry times and in various manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. How did God make himself known to humanity in days past? Well, he used prophets. They didn't have a Bible to read like you and I have. So God would send a prophet. And so the Bible says now, in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us. And how does God speak to us today? It's by his Son. Notice, whom hath appointed heir of all things. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:18 that all things now belong to him. The Father's put him in charge. Okay? And why is that? Because he died doing the Father's will so that you and I have the opportunity of being redeemed, being saved. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he, that is the Word that became flesh, made the worlds. Being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, if you want to know what God the Father is like, look at Jesus. The Father is Jesus. Jesus is the Father. You say, well, how do you know that? All right, go to 1 John. 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and look at verse 7. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5, 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And what does the Scriptures declare? These three are what? One. So Jesus, when he tells us in John's Gospel, he told the Pharisees, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's making a true statement. Okay? You can't separate them. Now, looking on, let's go down to verse 10 of Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Now, who are we talking about? We're not talking about the Father. We're talking about the Son. You say, well, how do you know the Son? The Bible says in verse 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of his hands. How do we know who we're talking about here? Well, look back in the book of Colossians. Again, notice what we're doing. We're not telling you our opinions. We're showing you from Scripture. We're letting Scripture be compared with Scripture. And notice the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, things that are visible and things that are invisible. That would be what things are visible. Everything you and I are looking at. What's invisible? That is the little organisms, the parasites, the things that naturally the eye can't see without a microscope. And just like there are those things that we can't see without a microscope, there is also another world, but we don't have a microscope that's powerful enough to see that except the Word of God. But if we follow higher criticism, we can't see that world because we don't believe this is from God. If that were true, if we followed higher criticism, we don't. We reject higher criticism. Because man is not the authority. God is. And that does impact your thinking, your way of living, and how you just carry on in this life. Okay? Notice he says it's the things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created. Notice he said all things. That would be all principalities, all powers. That means the angelic beings. That means the demons that fell, that were once in heaven glorifying God, are now not. The Bible says all things were created by him. So let me ask you a question. Why would God allow a baby to be born not completely developed? Missing an arm, missing a leg, having a hole in its heart. What kind of God would do something like that? Any thoughts? How would you refute that? If someone was attacking your God, how would you answer them? I'm sorry? It is because of sin. You see, all of our physical infirmities, all of our physical ailments, all of our physical sufferings, they're not because God's cruel. They're all following natural law. The reason bad things happen to good people is not because good people go bad. It's because we live in a sin-filled world. By nature, we're not good people. We're sinners. That's why we die. We die because death was never part of God's plan. Go back and read creation again. Death was never mentioned. Death came because of sin. And who brought sin into this world? We did. Romans 5:8, by one man sin entered into the world. The first Adam. Well, I think I know better than God. And we've been paying for it ever since. And death came into God's creation. And Jesus came in and died because Adam brought sin into the world and he fixed it. He didn't take death away in this world. This world, God said in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins, let it die. So that's why we have death. But aren't you glad that for those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ, we have life? And Jesus said, I give unto them the gift of God. He said in Romans 6:23, the wages, the price you pay for sin is death. But the rest of the verse says, the gift of God is eternal life. He said, I'll fix this, but I'm not going to fix this right now. I want the world to make a decision. Are you going to accept me or reject me? It's your choice. I gave you a free will, just like I chose to create all things and make a world and make you in it and make where you could grow your food and live and work and buy things. God said, that was all my plan. But it was so that you would turn, look to heaven and say, Lord, thank you for being who you are and loving me that you made me. But sometimes we like to take that glory for ourselves. And we don't want to acknowledge his presence. And so we live our lives without God. We follow the higher criticism way of thinking. And so as a result, we find ourselves coming up short. So we see the miracles that God does. Does he still do things that perform miracles today? Yeah, he does things outside the natural law. On occasion, doesn't he? This shouldn't have happened, but it did. That was just God's little nugget reminding you, still here, still in control. Forever will be in control. That's why Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. I'm telling you the truth. I am life. What's holding this thing together? Jesus is. Colossians 1, by him all things consist, that is, all things are held together. If he chooses to let those things go, we would all come apart. I'm thankful for the gift that he's given us, aren't you? Any questions? Thoughts? How many's ever heard of higher criticism? How many said this is the first time I've heard of higher criticism? Okay. Been around, like I said, since the 16th century. And there's a lot of infiltration, even in churches, of higher criticism. Be careful when people tell you, you can't believe the Bible. They're already telling you they're following higher criticism. So be very aware, okay? All right, well, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to study your word. And Lord, help us always to be mindful of your sovereignty. You're in control. And Lord, we love you. And we're so thankful that we know you as our Savior and Lord. Help us to be the salt and light that you would have us to be in these days. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The angelic host and sing praises to our Lord. Amen. But this morning I'd like to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 1. While you're turning there, the founder of the Movarian